Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth
has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples
of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father,
and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them
to obey everything I have commanded you.
And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age."
Welcome to Exploring Missions, connecting mission needs with those equipped by God to meet those needs across the world or across town. And now, the host of Exploring Missions, Bert Harper.
Today on Exploring Missions, we're going to look at what God is using in people's lives to cause them to leave the comfort of a summer spent just relaxing, maybe working some, but going to foreign countries and sometimes difficult places to be on mission for God. Nathan, summer missions for students is a real ministry in many denominations across a lot of borders. It's a real opportunity, isn't it?
Yeah, it really is. There's a gap maybe for young people in their school studies. And personally for me, I felt like I needed that gap to rest my brain and maybe get a little extra work in to make a little extra money for the upcoming semester. And none of that is bad. However, some young people have found that it's a perfect opportunity to utilize that 2 to 3 month period in the summer for missions, for serving the Lord in maybe a different place outside of their comfort zone. And God has used that experience in hundreds and even thousands of young people's lives to prepare them for a life of service, of missions, to help direct them for their future, at least to shape them into the people who live on mission. So I'm a big believer in summer missions and the good things that can come from that.
And I think the biblical model is, at least for youth, is Timothy. I know there's others, but Paul, he said, "Timothy, come and join me." And he was sent out by his church, and what all he had learned, it was amazing. And when he was writing Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, he said this, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." So there's some guidelines there for young people to look at their lives to say, okay, if I'm going to do this, there's some requirements and responsibilities. But Timothy, from every account that we can find, he lived up to that, did he not?
Yeah, I believe so. It was a time of, I guess we don't know the exact age of Timothy, but we knew it was early in his life. But early in his life as a young man, he was entrusted with a grown man's responsibility, if you will. And Paul was mentoring Timothy, discipling Timothy, helping Timothy to see growth in all these areas of his life. But also God was using Timothy. It wasn't practice. It was the real thing. And God was genuinely using Timothy as a missionary and as a church planter and as a pastor and preacher of the gospel. He was a disciple maker. So that's a good biblical picture of what a young person, whether they're high school age, maybe college age, or even past that, and we can even put parentheses around young, just really anybody that is ready to be used by the Lord, maybe in a short to midterm time period, God can take that time period and both help to grow you up and to use you in God's kingdom.
Well, it's really, especially in the summer and even the short-term ones, are discovery times. And I've listed some things, and I'm going to pick out one or two for us to talk about. It may help you discover your life vocation. We know some that went on summer missions, and they were able to dismiss this, but they found this worked. It also may reveal a territory of service, geographical. It also might identify a people group. I know this. We got friends, and she wanted it. God's calling me to work with Asian individuals that's come to America or to Canada. And then it may be getting involved in mentors. You got someone that's helping you. You're not there on your own. Usually summer missionary will go and work under the leadership of an older missionary serving there. So, Nathan, discovering life vocation really could happen during a summer mission ministry, could it not?
Oh, yeah, definitely. And like I said earlier, whether that is a specific call to serve cross-culturally as a career missionary or to at least possibly live on mission, wherever your vocation, wherever your career actually is. But it's either or both of those, the summer is a good time to discover what that's about. I would also say one thing I've noticed in the mission field is there can be a negative tendency of seasoned veteran missionaries to neglect the younger upcoming generations of new missionaries. But I will have to just say that is not biblical. We should all take on that idea that Paul had toward Timothy, that saw him as a son, that saw him as someone who would extend the mission and go further in different places and be an example, like this text says in 1 Timothy 4:12, an example for the believers in all areas of life. New, young, maybe even summer missionaries, God can use in great ways around the world.
The last thing I'd like to say is that what we can learn from them is the spirit of adventure. We're ready. We all need to remain ready. Abraham was called late in life. Paul was an adult serving, and God called him out. So the whole idea of being ready to serve the Lord and into places that it may be where you are now, across the street, it may be somewhere, but God is calling you. So in this interview that we're about to do, you're going to be introduced to two students that spent their summer in significant places serving the Lord, seeing God do great things. And so we want you to hear this, and may it cause you want to launch out and do the things God would have you to do. I know I say this all the time. I'm excited about our guest. First time to meet them at this interview, and I've spent just a few minutes getting to know them and know the direction of the interview. And I just want to tell you, you need to make sure you have the time to listen, to hear what God is doing. Sometimes we're so tunnel vision for America. We do not understand God's work around the world. And one of the things that I was prayed for early on in my life by Dr. Bobby Moore, who was a mentor of mine, he prayed, God, give Bert a vision of the nations. And I pray that Exploring Missions has helped you do that. We have two in the studio today, and one is Sarah Simmons. Sarah, thank you for being here.
Thank you for having us.
And the other one is John David Humphreys. Thank you.
Thank you.
I may go JD the rest of the way.
Hey, do what you need to, man.
Okay, you've just come back from a summer missions, and this is not unusual for you guys, but let's go back further than that to where you're from originally and what you're doing right now. But Sarah, where are you originally from? What's your home base?
I'm from Pontotoc, Mississippi, and born and raised there, lived there my whole life. And so now I'm at the New Orleans Seminary studying social work.
New Orleans Seminary, what a place. And it's an international city, so that's a great place to be. I got to say, you're a member of Cherry Creek Baptist Church. Now, many of you do not know the heritage of this great, small, rural church. It's just missions from the very beginning. A lady called Pearl Caldwell was a missionary to China during a place and during a time where a great revival broke out. Some of you may have heard Bertha Smith, who would write the book Go Home and Tell. They were friends and they were work associates, and that's a great heritage, Sarah. And that's your church as well, right?
It is.
So
it is.
The heritage continues in missions. Praise God. Well, JD, I found out you're from a lot of places.
Yeah.
But what's your home base?
Home base is the state of Texas right
now. Well,
that's
pretty big.
Yeah, pretty big home base. So I'd say Amarillo. Right now I'm attending the undergrad in OBTS at Level College.
Okay, down in New Orleans as well. So we appreciate that. Are you guys enjoying New Orleans? It's quite different than Pontotoc.
Big difference.
And quite different than even Amarillo.
Oh, my gosh. Very different.
Yeah, New Orleans is a great. We have people here who are originally from New Orleans, and they think that's normal. But it's a great place for a school to train pastors and missionaries. It really is because of the environment that's there and serving. Well, we want to talk about what you've done in the past, not just this summer. So, Sarah, this is not the first mission summer trip that you've gone on in missions, right?
Right.
Tell us a little bit about the others you've been on.
So I went to Mississippi State. I graduated there last year, and my final 2 summers there, I was able to go through the Mississippi Baptist Convention, and I went to Toronto, Canada one summer, and then the next summer I went to New York City and worked in Queens at a South Asian community center. So both of those trips, the Mississippi Baptist Convention was so generous in providing every fund that I needed. I didn't have to pay for anything, and the Mississippi Baptist Convention does such a great job at sending out college students, and I'm just very grateful for them and that program. And so this summer I was also able to go through them as well.
It's been around a long time. Even when I was in college, we had that. Yeah, I know, ancient days, we had that. But it's been great. And some of my friends, I did not go because I was serving the Lord here. I wished I could have. But a lot of good friends of mine got to serve through the Mississippi Baptist Convention in summer missions out west, up north, different places. Great opportunity for people.
Absolutely.
JD, this wasn't your first time to be somewhere in the summer, was it?
No, it was not. Kind of growing up as an Air Force kid, I lived 3 years in Japan, so I was kind of my first year, you know, kind of getting international experience, and my family are very strong believers. My dad was a chaplain in the Air Force, and so we lived very much as missionaries and what we did over there with the airmen, even with some of the locals there. But once I graduated high school, I did a gap year through Nehemiah Teams, and I served in the Asia-Pacific Rim in 5 different countries.
Okay, we're going to stop just a second. Nehemiah Team.
Yeah.
That's a term. I love Nehemiah in my Bible. I've got 2 of my favorite Old Testament characters. One is Caleb. The other one is Nehemiah. So tell us about Nehemiah Project. It's with the International Mission Board, right?
Yeah.
Tell us a little bit about the Nehemiah Project itself, so that will help people to know.
So Nehemiah Teams is an organization that the IMB supports, and what they do, their main kind of program is a summer program called NT52, which is took 52 days for Nehemiah to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. And the vision and goal of Nehemiah Teams is to finish the Great Commission in this generation, and that God can do amazing things in a short amount of time with young people in 52 days. He can change the world in 52 days. And that's kind of really the premise of Nehemiah Teams. It's really great what they do. They have the gap year program, kind of like what I said. They have a semester-long academic mission residency in the Philippines, and they have also just the summer what we got to do. And they really want to mobilize young people to long-term missions. And if they're not called to that, they try to help them, like help young people when they come back to the States. All Christians have a part in the Great Commission. It's not just for full-term missionaries. We all have a part to play, and it's a command for the whole church. And they really emphasize that, even for the people who aren't called to long-term.
Amen. Well, training beforehand, let me say this, and I'm just saying this, if pastors could experience this, and they can a little bit on the staff, if they could get, and I'm using this term, their feet wet before this happened, it really, I think it would let them know, is this God's calling for my life? Because you step out on faith no matter what you do, but when you step out on faith in that term, it kind of gets you knowledgeable of what it's like. Well, you grew up as Air Force, you knew what it was to go from place to place and serve. By the way, I want to stop now. Your parents now are missionaries, right?
Yeah, my parents are IMB missionaries in Poland, and my big sister is also serving in the Middle East right now.
Okay, wow. So that's a great heritage, JD.
It's a family business. It's pretty lucky. Yeah, pretty blessed
to
be part of it.
While we're here, I just want to say my grandmother, she prayed that God would call pastors and missionaries from her sons and her grandchildren. So I'm a product of prayer from a generation back, and so I feel that way. So you were telling us where you'd served, and go over that once more as best you can.
Yeah, more recently, that gap year, I served in the Asia-Pacific Rim in 5 different countries, 2 of those being Thailand and the Philippines and some other secure places as well. And then on my winter breaks, I actually get to go, and when I'm done with school, I get to go help my parents out with the work they're doing in Poland, which is a lot of discipleship and church leadership amongst the Polish church.
Okay. You're getting Europe, Asia. You're going to know which direction to go, I think, after all this experience.
Yeah, the Lord's been pretty kind in the experiences he's given me and the way he's grown me, and he's used me in ways only that he could in all of this.
Sarah, I want to go back to you, and you were Nehemiah Team as well.
Yes, I was.
Okay. Tell us a little bit about this past summer and your experience. And again, sometimes these are secure locations. You don't tell all the information, but you can deal in generalities. Would you do that for us?
Yeah, of course. Yeah, so I also served with Nehemiah teams in a country in South Asia. So I was there for about 6 or 7 weeks. We had two big main objectives, and it was to disciple young believers in the church that we were part of, while also sharing the gospel with unbelievers in the city. So we were in a really big city with about 7.4 million people. So we did that, worked a lot with college students, and made relationships with people in the church. And so getting to have lots of Bible studies and disciple young believers. A lot of them had never even read their Bibles, and they were Christians, and they didn't realize how to read the Bible. And so we got to teach them that, teach
them
how to pray.
Did they have a Bible in their language?
Yes, they did.
They did have that.
Yes.
That's a blessing as well. There's still a lot of unreached people groups that does not have the Bible in their language. And we talk to people with Wycliffe all the time that's trying to get that Bible in their heart language.
Yeah.
It's so important. Mm-hmm. Well, were they open to the gospel when you would share?
Yes. So we shared a lot with a lot of Hindus. And so a lot of them were, it was a lot kind of like a sharing of the culture of like they wanted to hear about America. So with that, Christianity comes with a part of that because I grew up in a Christian home. And so that's just a part of who I am. And my faith has changed my life. They wanted to hear that. And they were very eager. And a lot of them were very hungry. And you could tell a lot of them had never heard the gospel before. And so getting to hear the gospel for the first time, maybe they've heard bits and pieces, or maybe from like TV shows from America and things, but getting to really speak truth into their lives, they were very hungry, and you could tell that.
Were there any local churches around in your area that had already been established?
Yes, there were several local churches. A lot of them were very unhealthy in a lot of ways. The prosperity gospel is very prevalent there.
I've heard that that's so true in a lot of difficult places. They're so desirous of that.
It's very
hard.
So
you have to present the gospel as Jesus would.
Yeah. And the missionary there is a part of that church. And so part of their role, him and his family, is to help with that and to be that example and to speak truth where there are lies in the church.
Okay. Well, JD, let's turn to you and tell us a little bit, as much as you can, about your summer.
Yeah.
That you've just come off of.
Yeah, so it's actually, originally me and Sarah were supposed to be team leaders of a team together, but the country that she went to denied my visa 3 times, and so the Lord had different plans, and that's...
Let me ask you this, because I've heard of this. They deny the visa sometimes because it shows where you have been.
Actually, so usually when they deny your visa, they give you a specific reason, and they're pretty transparent about that sometimes, but the 3 times, they did not. It was just 0 remarks. I've had some experiences with some security problems in other countries I've been to, but everyone in our organization was pretty dumbfounded that it happened, myself included.
Did you get turned away there? You'd already made your way over there. It wasn't before you left America?
No, thank goodness, no. That wasn't the case. Yeah,
okay.
It was 2 days right before we were all supposed to leave, because we had 171 students do summer missions through Nehemiah teams this year, and we all bus out together throughout the day. It's a really cool event. But I found out right before everyone left that I would not be going to place I was supposed to be going with them.
Do you know if any other of the 171 was turned away that way, or do you know?
According to the guy who's in charge of Nehemiah teams, he says I'm the first person this has ever happened to. So
I'm sad, but there's some things when you're turned away from, it's a badge of honor. And you having been serving and serving the Lord in those places speaks loudly.
Yeah, like so. When that happened initially, it was really hard, and I was actually delayed just about a week, and so I spent that time alone with the Lord and just really asking Him, and a bunch of people telling me like, you know, you're going to be a Philip to someone who needs that, and so I was a Philip in the Himalaya Mountains working with Tibetan people, and that's what I got to do this summer.
Himalaya Mountains.
Yes, sir.
Okay, I got to ask, did you have altitude sickness?
Praise the Lord, no.
No.
nothing too crazy. A lot of leeches and things like that, but no altitude sickness.
Tell us a little bit. Were you going from village to village?
Yeah, where we were in the Himalayan mountains, it was pretty isolated, pretty remote. The village we were based in, it took a hour plane ride from the capital to the east of the country, take a 7-hour Jeep ride, which at most probably 60% of the time is off-roading. And we stayed at night at a hotel. by hotels, just a place with yoga mats you sleep on.
I was going to ask, how thick was the mattress? So it was a mat, not a mattress. I've been there.
I know, my back got straight this summer to say that. And then from there, we took about like a anywhere between 7 to 13 hour Jeep ride up to the village we were based in. And from there, there's no more roads that go into where we need to go. And so we would trek from village to village anywhere between 18 hours to 4 or 5 hours. Just kind of depends which village we went to.
Were there any churches that were established there where you were working?
There was one maybe an hour or two away down the valley, but that area is a little bit more reached. And so our main task was reaching unreached and unengaged people
groups.
Where
there were none.
Yeah.
Were you working with a missionary that was already established there?
Yeah. So we had a supervisor, and he wasn't with us, but he had his national partners and our local Believer Nationals. They went with us, and they were really kind of acted like our team leader there.
Do you know the percentage of Christians in that area? Is it real small, 1 or 2% or higher?
I would say definitely less than 2%. In the country where I was, it's less than, like, I think, I believe, last time I checked, it's like 1.49% believers and amongst 29 million people. And so the believers there are incredibly isolated. And where we were, there were no churches, no believers.
Wow. Do you know if they have the Bible in their language or not? Did you find that out?
Most places there is actually. There's been so much progress that's made so much recently in the country I was because of Wycliffe, and they've been doing so much good work.
Amen. Isn't that awesome? A ministry that would take the Bible. Have you ever seen a film of a tribe or a group of people that's getting, and usually it's the book of John, and then it's the New Testament, but this was the book of John. They were getting the book of John in their language, and they flew it in on a helicopter, and the missionary was there giving it out, and they were just jumping, and they got excited about the Word of God being in their heart language. We don't even know what a blessing that is here. And we got what? How many translations, you know? And they say, oh, which one's the best? You better be thankful you got one. So that is great. How long were you there in that area?
A little less than 6 weeks, probably about 5 weeks I was.
Okay. And you saw God work?
Absolutely, man. Some crazy stories of what was happening in the villages and then also on the way home.
Could you give an example of one of them? Would you mind?
Yeah. One of the guys we got to stay with in the village, he never told me his actual name. He's an old Tibetan man, 6'4", and has one eye, and he wore my raccoon hat. He loved me to keep my raccoon hat, so he has my raccoon hat. I got to know him really well, and I got to share the gospel with him a lot and share a whole bunch of Bible stories with him. And his son's actually a believer, is one of the main big people living missionally in Nepal. So he's already aware of the scripture and what's going on. But I think us being there really reinforced that. And one day he told me, my nickname, they called me the Red Panda. And so he said,
I would think that was quite an honor.
I guess. I wore a bandana a lot, and it was red.
A red panda.
Red panda, yeah.
Have you seen them?
They're pretty cool.
They are. Yeah. They don't look like the black and white panda, completely different. That was one of my grandson's favorite animals, so that got my attention.
Yeah.
So they called you the Red Panda.
Yeah, and so he's like, Red Panda, come closer. I was like, okay. and as I just finished sharing the gospel with him pretty thoroughly at that point. And he told me, he says, this message that you share has so much weight and so much truth to it. This is unlike anything he's ever heard in his entire life. He says, and not this generation, but he says maybe the next two generations, that this valley in this village in this country will come to knowledge of this light. He said light. He used the word light when talking about the gospel. And he's not even a believer. And so he saw the power in the gospel. And he was telling us like how in the region around where he's at, he says, when people go to pray for healing from the Tibetan Buddhist monks, they tell people, they said, hey, go to the medical station or pray to the Jesus because we can't do anything. And so the Lord is working in incredible ways there. And so that was really encouraging because at times when we were the only Christians there, you feel so alone and isolated. And it's like, Lord, are we even doing anything? Are you even using us? And then that day, that conversation happened. I'm like, oh, you're so much bigger and you're so much better than I could have even imagined.
God really does go before us, doesn't he?
I know.
He really does. When Nathan was working in Clarkston, Georgia, with many refugees, and they'd present the gospel. They didn't know who Jesus was, but they had a dream, and they'd describe him as Jesus. He goes before us.
Absolutely.
That's the reason you can go into these dangerous places, isn't it? He goes before us. Sarah, do you have a story that you would share that we could hear of what God did, a specific thing there while you were serving?
Yeah, I think one of my favorite stories was one Saturday we had prayed to get on a specific college campus. And in that country, it's different from America. You can't really just walk on if you're not a student. And so we had to pray and ask God to open a door for us to be able to go on. And so we prayed that morning. And then later that day, we were at a mall and we had this couple come up to us, me and one of my other teammates. And we learned they had asked us like where we were from, what we were doing there, because they knew we were not from there. And so we got to share what we were doing there. And we learned that the girl was on, she went to that college that we had prayed to get on. And 5 minutes into the conversation, she said, "Do you want to come on this campus? Like, we would love to have you." And so a few weeks later, she gave us like a campus tour. And we got to prayer walk that campus. And later on, she took us to a temple. And outside of that temple, we got to share the gospel with her. She was so eager. She was so excited to hear, because she had never had a Christian friend before. She had heard a few stories from TV shows about Jesus multiplying fish or something. She was like, "Have I heard this story? Can you tell me more about that?" So we were able to share some stories with her. And then later on, we were able to share with the guy as well and read the Bible with him. And he had such like a comprehension of the gospel. Like, he kept asking more questions. We shared creation with him. And he was like, "Okay, well, what happened to make it bad? Because I see so much brokenness in the world." When we talked about sin, he was like, "Okay, well, how does this get fixed?" So we were able to share with him for hours. It was really cool. Later on, we were able to go back to the campus again and get to meet so many more of their friends. They were all so eager to hear. And we were at an ice cream shop. I got to have some Mississippi Mud Pie ice cream. So I had a little piece of home there that made my day. But afterwards, one of the guys, he was singing a song that he had written. And he's like, "Okay, is there something like this that you have from back home that you could share with us?" So my teammate got to share Psalms 23 with him, talk about how that was a song that meant so much to her because Jesus was the good shepherd and he had left the 99 for the one. That was her. And so she got to share that with him. And I was able to share the gospel after her as well and share the message that's changed my life. So getting to see their eagerness and hunger for the word. We didn't see any come to Christ, but seeds were planted and God will bring the growth.
Our guest today is Sarah Simmons and J.D. or John David Humphreys. I'm going to ask you something. Would y'all stay around a little longer so we can have part two? Again, thank you for listening to Exploring Missions. And this is part one, so you want to be sure and tune in next week. We got some more to talk about, what God has them doing now, where they are. But also, we're going to talk about the future. God doesn't just waste these time. He uses them to prepare you for what he has ahead. Thank you for listening to here on AFR to Exploring Missions.
Director of the AFA Foundation, Riley Wildman.
Here in the foundation, we help families just like yours to shore up permanent income for their retirement years through our charitable gift annuities.
Riley has served as the director of the AFA Foundation for over a decade.
Give us a call today at 800-326-4543. That's 800-326-4543, extension 345.
The AFA Foundation, the Financial Stewardship Division of the American Family Association.